Nehemiah was a cupbearer to a Persian king, and he was called by God to go from where he was serving down to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and to re-establish the city. In the history of the Jewish people, Nebuchadnezzar had come along and he'd sacked the city and he destroyed the temple. In Nehemiah 1, you have Nehemiah's call. He was informed of the situation from people that had come, some men had come from Judah, and they told him what had happened to the city of Jerusalem. You see that in Nehemiah 1:3. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words, this is Nehemiah, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah goes to the king in chapter 2. He says, the place of my father's tombs lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. And then in Nehemiah 2 verse 5, he says, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favour in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my fathers, that I may rebuild it. So we have Nehemiah in a comfortable palace, but he has a burden for the people of God, and he has a burden for the place of God, which was Jerusalem. You know, I believe that if a Christian is walking with the Lord, he'll have a heart like Nehemiah did. If a Christian's walking with the Lord, they'll have a heart for the people of God, and they'll have a heart for the place of God on this earth, and God dwells in individual believers. But they'll have a heart that God's glory would be revealed in this earth. What does Nehemiah do? Well, he's called out of comfort and he goes into a city that's in absolute chaos, and he's got to step out in faith every single day that he's doing the will of God in the city of Jerusalem. He's got to do it by faith. In Nehemiah chapter 3, they begin rebuilding the walls. Nehemiah chapter 6, the walls are complete. Nehemiah chapter 8, the people come together as one and the word of God is read out to the people. Not only do they hear the word of God, they respond to the word of God, and they also remember the Feast of the Tabernacles. So they remember the goodness of God in the history of Israel. In chapter 9, the people confess their sins. In chapter 10, the people make a covenant with God in a number of areas. They make a covenant with God in regards to marriage, that they won't marry Gentiles. And they make a covenant with God concerning the marketplace, that they won't trade on the Sabbath day. They also make a covenant with God about the land, that they would rest the land every 7 years. If you go back to Jewish history, you'll find that the Jews returned from the captivity. They were taken to Babylon. They're in the captivity there for 70 years. And they return to the land of Judah, where Jerusalem was. They return in a number of stages. And upon their return, there were quite a number of Jewish people that did not settle in Jerusalem. They settled in surrounding provinces, places outside the city of Jerusalem. And a lot of those people that settled in the land, but not in Jerusalem, built for themselves these wonderful houses. They left Babylon behind, but then they came and instead of dwelling in Jerusalem, they began to build their own houses. And Haggai the prophet comes along and he speaks about the mistake that God's people are making. And in Haggai 1 verse 3, Haggai says this, Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What had happened was, as I mentioned, they moved into surrounding areas rather than into Jerusalem. And instead of building God's house, they became complacent. And they began to build their own houses. And they settled down in those areas and became quite comfortable. But the Jewish nation was to be a nation that represented God on earth. And Jerusalem was meant to be the city of God. If you go way back in Exodus chapter 19, the Lord says this, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure Unto me above all people, this is the Lord talking about the Jewish nation in Moses' day. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So the people of Israel were called to be a kingdom of priests, they were called to be a holy nation, but also the city of Jerusalem was to be a prominent place for the people of God and the temple of God. Zechariah 8:2, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervour I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Jerusalem was to be a special place, the dwelling place of God, the place of truth. So that's why Jerusalem was very, very important in Nehemiah's day. It was important that they rebuilt the temple, which they did. It was important that they rebuilt the walls, which they did. And in chapter 11, it's really important that they rebuild the city. You know, Jerusalem is still important in the eyes of the Lord. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth in the second coming, he's not going to return to Rome. He's not going to return to London. He's not going to return to Paris, these wonderful cities in the world that people look at today. He's not going to return to Sydney. He's not going to return even to Newcastle. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth at the second coming, what city on earth is he going to return to? Jerusalem. Zechariah 14:4, and in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Isaiah says in Isaiah 24:23, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. The Lord Jesus is going to come. He'll land on the Mount of Olives there. He's going to walk down and he's going to go through the eastern gate. The eastern gate is shut, just as the scriptures say. But the Lord Jesus will come and he'll go through the eastern gate and he'll enter the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem today is special in God's eyes. It's being trampled down by the Gentiles at the moment, but God has his hand on the nation of Israel and God has his hand on the city of Jerusalem. In Nehemiah's day, God desired to be glorified in the holy city amongst his people, but few people chose to dwell in that city. Nehemiah 7 tells us what the city was like after the walls had been rebuilt. Nehemiah states for us in verse 4, now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. So not only does he have the job of rebuilding the walls, but he has the job of repopulating the city. Nehemiah 11 verse 1, we see how the city of Jerusalem begins to be populated. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. The leaders, I believe, set an example. They went first. Secondly, lots were cast to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in that city. People were drafted into the city by lots. Now, in Bible times, when you talk about lots, there were various ways of casting lots. Today, if we were to cast lots, we might say we cast 2 dice. We'd cast dice, but they varied how they would cast lots in Nehemiah's day. So they cast these lots, and 1 in 10 out of the people were to move. They were drafted into the city. It appears also that there was a group of men that volunteered to go to Jerusalem. These men were willing to leave the comforts of home and to make the city of Jerusalem great again. Look at verse 2, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now, there were some major disadvantages in moving to Jerusalem. It meant leaving the farm, Some of them now had made that move from Babylon into the outlying provinces. They'd set up nice places. They built their paneled houses. Some of them probably had their five-acre farms, their hobby farms, their farms that they used for trading. And they became quite comfortable. So it meant leaving the comforts of home, the comforts of the farm, and moving into a city which was unpopulated. What else was there? Well, it meant leaving families and friends behind. It also meant going into a city that was like a ghost town that had been in ruins for about 70 years. Also, to go to Jerusalem meant that you were a target of armies. Armies attacked cities. They might leave you alone out in the countryside, but if an army was going to attack a place, they'd aim for the city. That was where the gold was, that was where the wealth was, that was where the major population of the people were. And so the armies would attack cities. And so Jerusalem could become under the attack of further armies. They've seen it in history. And so there were people that perceived that it was a dangerous place to live. Now if you go to Nehemiah 11, and from 1 to 24, you'll see the occupants that go into Jerusalem. From Nehemiah 11, 25 to 36, you'll have the occupants that are living outside Jerusalem in the cities of Judah and Benjamin. If you go to Nehemiah 11, you've got a long list of names and numbers of people that were willing to continue God's work in the city. And God used all different types of people to inhabit the city of Jerusalem. Each person was important in God's eyes, and each person had a particular purpose that God wanted them to fulfill in that city. For many of them, in Nehemiah chapter 11, we don't even know their names, yet they are honoured as people of God that moved for God. Nehemiah 11 verse 3, "These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, and descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin." We don't even know the names of some of the people that moved in. We get an idea if you look at Nehemiah 11. Some of the people, we know their names, but we don't know what they did. So some people, we have no names and we have occupations, and some people we have occupations and no names. Do you know from Nehemiah chapter 11, when we see unknown people were willing to move out for God, they were just as important as the Levites or the priests. And I believe that in heaven we'll see unknown people that have served the Lord on this earth faithfully, that have moved out in ministry and obedience for them. They're not famous on earth, but their names are written in heaven. They're famous in heaven. In heaven, there'll be people that are unrecognized on this earth for their gifts and achievements, but they'll be recognized by God for what they've done as they've responded to his call. In Nehemiah's day, the Lord wanted his people to move into the city in faith, and not only move into the city and build a home, he wanted them to move into the city and minister unto the Lord and also to his people. He wanted them to use their gifts for God's glory. It's the same today, isn't it? Whatever city you live in, whatever neighbourhood you live in, whatever job you occupy, God wants to use you, whether you're retired, whether you're employed. He wants to use you right now, whatever age you are, for his glory, for his name, for the good of the people around you. And he wants to use you even in the church here to make this a place that is an effective witness for the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each one has received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Did you know that your eternity is affected by the ministry that you do on this earth? What am I saying? Your dwelling in heaven, how you dwell in heaven, will be affected by your faithfulness and your service on this earth. Let me give you a few references to that. Revelation 22, verse 12. Jesus said, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." You're faithful on earth, the Lord's going to reward you. If you trusted Christ as Saviour, you're heading to heaven. We don't go to heaven because we do works for God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all by grace while we're going to heaven. We go to heaven because the Lord Jesus went to the cross for us. And when we trust Christ as our Saviour, we can be sure and guaranteed that we have a home in heaven. We don't go to heaven by our works. But we are his workmanship, created unto good works. If you read Ephesians chapter 2, 8 to 10 there, you find out that we are his workmanship. God has put us in the positions that we're in to work, to serve him for his glory. Now, if you've trusted Christ as Saviour, as I mentioned, you're heading to heaven. But how you live in heaven is going to be affected by how you live on this earth. Here's some Bible verses. In Matthew 25, Jesus gave the parable of the talents. And this is what Jesus said. "So he who had received," this is from verse 20, "so he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." How's a faithful servant going to be rewarded in eternity? The Lord here, it seems, is going to make eternity a place of responsibility and position for that person. "Enter into the joy of your Lord." He also had received two talents, so it's quite clear here. Some received five talents, some received two talents. There are people that are much more talented and have multiple more talents than what I do. We all have different talents and we're blessed with those talents. We all have natural talents and spiritual talents, which are spiritual gifts. And it's up to the Lord what he gives to each individual. He also had received two talents. So one received five, one received two. He also had received two talents, came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Their faithfulness on earth affected their rewards in heaven. Their use of their talents affected their future in eternity. They were made rulers over many things in eternity because they did what God wanted them to do with the gifts that God had given them on this earth. Now we should serve the Lord out of love. The Lord Jesus went to the cross for each of us. We should be faithful servants in responding to the great love that God has bestowed on us, that he would send his own son to die for us as guilty sinners, destined for hell. We should serve him out of love because he's rescued us, he's redeemed us. He's given rejoicing in our hearts because he has saved us with his great love. We should serve the Lord out of love. But we should be mindful that each of us are going to give an account for what God has given us to do on earth. Romans 14, verse 12. "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." Jesus said this, that we should store up treasures in heaven. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your treasure? Jesus is the one that says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. That's not me, that's what Jesus says. When a person becomes a Christian, they have a place in the New Jerusalem in the future. Revelation 21:2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. When a person becomes a Christian, they are citizens of that New Jerusalem. Paul said, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. As citizens of the New Jerusalem, God has a ministry for each of us. If you read Nehemiah chapter 11, you'll see that all the people in the city were not involved in the same work, but they were involved in a work for God. Nehemiah 11 verse 6, it says that all the sons of Perez who dwelt at Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. So the city had warriors. You remember when Nehemiah was building the walls, some had to stand with trowels. And they had to have a weapon as well. There were valiant men. Verse 9 says, Joel the son of Zechariah was their overseer, and Judah the son of Sinua was second over the city. So they had leaders that were stationed in the city. Chapter 11 verse 10 mentions that there were priests. There were mighty men of valor, mentioned there in verse 14, similar to verse 6 there. In verse 17, it appears that there were prayer warriors. Verse 17 says, the leader who began the thanksgiving with prayer. Verse 18, there's the Levites in the holy city were 284. Verse 19, there were gatekeepers, and their brethren who kept the gates were 172. God keeps an account. It just doesn't say, oh, about 100. 172, very specific there. There were singers in charge of the service of the house of God. And you see that in verse 22. They're not all involved in the same work, but they're all equally important in the work of God. And God's people today are made up of people that have various occupations and spiritual abilities which are given to them by God. You've got a natural talent, you might be good at art. You've got a spiritual talent as well. You might be a person that's gifted in leadership. You might be a person that's gifted in teaching the word. You might be a person that's gifted in helps. You might be a person that's gifted in mercy. Someone has said, how do you find your spiritual gift? How do you work it out? I heard this the other day and I thought it was very interesting. I'd never heard this before. How do you discover your spiritual gift? You know what the answer of one person is? What do you complain about most in the church? And what do I mean by that? Well, someone comes into the church here. There's no children's ministry here. They complain about it. You know what God has maybe put on their heart? A heart for children's ministry. Go get some and start one. Someone might come in here and they look around and say, the place needs cleaning. It's falling down. It's leaking. You might have the gift of helps. The Lord might be putting that on your mind to actually go and do something practical in the church. How do you work out your spiritual gifts? Well, there's a lot of them. People might say, oh, the people are up in the housing commission, they don't only just need bread, they need discipling. Well, God might be calling you to disciple them. That could be your spiritual gift. We don't have enough missionary activity out here. We should be supporting, I'm not called to go to the mission field, but I think we should be supporting the missionaries on the field. And I look around this church and I see very little support of the missionaries on the field. We need a missionary convener. What might be the Lord saying to that person? Well, perhaps you're the missionary convener. You see, I don't think it's that hard to find our spiritual gifts. I think we need to just examine ourselves and say, what has the Lord put on your heart this day to do for him? We are all called to move out into ministry. They were all called to move out into the city of Jerusalem because the city of Jerusalem had to be returned as a city that would present the glory of God to the foreigner, that would present the glory of God again to God's people, where God would again inhabit the praises of his people. And the city that was in rubble and ruin was called to be a city of redemption, a city where people could look upon and say, God is working in that city. God is working amongst those people. And God did it by calling Nehemiah to cast lots, to get people to go into the city of God to start the rebuilding process. Go through the Bible and you'll find that God has used people in particular gifts for his glory. He used Stephen. What was Stephen's gift? Well, Stephen was a faithful deacon. And I believe that Stephen had a gift, not only working as a faithful deacon, but Stephen was a faithful preacher. And his sermon cost him his life, but he was willing to give it. You find a man in the Bible called Barnabas. You meet him in the book of Acts. And when the apostles saw Barnabas' work, they had to give him a nickname. What did they nickname Barnabas? They nicknamed him Son of Encouragement. And if you go through the book of Acts, you'll find that where Barnabas moves, there goes an encourager. I believe he had a spiritual gift of encouragement, and God used him greatly. You know, when Paul, after his conversion, he wanted to go and meet with the followers of the Lord Jesus, but they were scared of Paul. Why were they scared of Paul? Well, Paul was a terrorist. Paul hated Christians. But Barnabas, this is what the Bible says of him. Acts 9:26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas defended Paul, the terrorist. Barnabas, the encourager, presented him. He made sure that he was okay. He made sure that they knew that he was okay to be amongst the disciples. There were conversions in Antioch. The disciples hear about it. Who do they send along? Well, they send the Son of Encouragement, Barnabas, Acts 11:22. They send out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and seen the grace of God, he was glad. And what did he do? And encouraged them all that with the purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Here is a man, nicknamed the Son of Encouragement. He used his gift for the glory of God. What could you do if you just encouraged people this day? What could you do if you used your gift of evangelism? What could you do to make a difference in this church? You see something that we don't have. What could you do to meet the need in the body of Christ in this fellowship? What has God laid on your hearts? Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Not only can you use your gifts, but you need to be encouraging to people that are using their gifts. They have gatekeepers. You know, I think it's a very important ministry in the church to have gatekeepers, people that stand at the gates and welcome others in. People that encourage people to come into church. That's an important ministry. You go right through. There's 822 people in Nehemiah 11 verse 12 who are involved in the work of the house of God. We know very little about them, but they moved into the city and they served God. Temple workers. not priests, not Levites, but people that were involved in the house of God, I guess, doing the practical things in the house of God. There were 822 people that were unnamed, but God knows their name. They're remembered in history, they're remembered in eternity, because they did the practical things for the work of God. We need temple workers today. Now, we don't have a temple here, we have a church. We need church workers. Practical people, and I'm thankful that we do have them. Those that would sweep the outside before people come to church in the morning. Those that would get rid of the water where we've got water leaking downstairs so people won't trip over. Those that will clean the toilets, those that will make sure that there are hand towels there. Those that go out and do the practical, everyday things for the house of God. There were those that were willing to serve in the house of God. Verse 11 says, Athidab was the leader of the house of God. Their brethren who did the work of the house were 822. Verse 6, it says, the valiant men, as I mentioned, we need valiant men today. In the church, I believe, we need valiant men who guard the truth like never before. Pray for valiant men. We need apologists. We need apologists in creation ministries. We need apologists in second coming ministries. We need apologists to go out and to declare the truth of God at universities. We need apologists in every nation on this earth, people that will declare and guard the truth of God. Overseers in verse 9, we need overseers. We need the treasurer. We need deacons. Churches need elders. We need overseers. They needed priests, chapter 11. Priests are mentioned in verse 10. Churches need pastors. Verse 11 there, Abib was the leader of the house of God. Their brethren who did the work of the house were 822. As I mentioned, temple workers. There were warriors, again, verse 14, mighty men of valour. The church needs defenders. There were prayer warriors, the leader who began the thanksgiving with prayer, verse 17. The church needs prayer warriors. There were Levites in the holy city. There were gatekeepers. Verse 22, there were singers in charge of the service of the house of God. Thank the Lord that we have musicians. There are churches today that have no musicians. And we need to be thankful for the ladies that are on our roster that are ministering in music and the men that sing here as well. There were musicians, singers in charge of the service of the house of God. When I think of the Jewish people, some stayed in Babylon. God used Cyrus to declare that God's people could go back to the land, to declare that the house of God would be rebuilt. But there were some of God's people that ignored the call altogether and they were happy in Babylon. Called themselves Jews, called themselves worshippers of God. But Babylon had all the luxuries that anyone could have. Nebuchadnezzar previously had built the city of Babylon, one of the greatest cities on earth at the time, modern streets, modern shopping, the great Hanging Gardens of Babylon, beautiful city. There were people that were just quite content to stay in that beautiful place. That was one group of people. Another group of people heard the call, and yes, it was of the Lord, and they moved out, but they didn't settle in the city of Jerusalem. They settled out in the country. And they built their beautiful panelled houses, and they neglected the work of God. That was the second group. Thirdly, there was a group that moved into the city. You know, when I think about that, it's easy for us to get distracted with the material side of life rather than the spiritual side. We can be building ourselves, building for ourselves rather than be building for God. Churches can become about me rather than become about God. But thankfully, there were people that saw the significance of going into the city at great cost to themselves, and they began to rebuild that city for the glory of God. The city of Jerusalem was to be set aside and restored for the redemptive purposes of God. The city of Jerusalem was to be set aside and restored as the city of truth. And the city of Jerusalem was to be set aside and restored where God would inhabit the praises of his people. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says, from which we also eagerly await for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. When Peter wrote to the early church, he said, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." God is going to inhabit a new Jerusalem with a redeemed people, and we must be involved in the redemptive purposes of God on earth using the gifts that God has given us this day, this hour. What might you do even this day for the glory of God? When I came to church here this morning, there was a model on the steps, a girl, a model, and there was a photographer outside, and they looked like a manager as well. And I went to the man, he had his umbrella up to reflect the photography lights, and there was a change room just outside the church, a temporary change room, and I didn't know whether they'd come to make me a movie star or what was happening. So I asked the guy, I said, what's going on? He said, we're taking photographs. So I thought, okay. So I just walked in. The Lord put on my heart that each of those people, the photographer, the manager and the model, needed a tract. And so I'm out there and I think, they do. So I just walked out to them and I said, here's a leaflet on the history of our church. And the photographer, oh, it's a beautiful church. I said, yes, it's modelled on a church in London. And I told him a bit of the story there. And I gave each of them the tracts. And then I went back and they went on with their photography. We can all do just something simple for the Lord today. That might be a seed that's sown in eternity, something simple. I didn't know this morning that I was going to meet a model on the steps of our church. Had no idea. Perhaps the Lord just brought them for such a time as this, so that they could receive a tract. What might the Lord do through each of us today as we seek to serve him, not only today but every day, as we say, Lord, just use me? Or has it come into your mind, this church really needs this, or they should be doing that, or they're not doing that? Is the Lord pointing you to a ministry for his glory? God intends to inhabit a new Jerusalem, a place where there'll be no more sin, no more tears, no more crying, a place of the redeemed because of our Saviour. Paul said this, "But what things were gained to me?" Imagine a person leading Babylon, and they had everything there, all mod cons. And imagine them saying this, "But what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Now they didn't know Christ back then, but I could imagine a person saying, "It's all counted as dung, it's all rubbish, that I might give glory to the Lord. And so I'm going to leave Babylon and I'm going to go to the ruins of Jerusalem. And I'm going to go there because the Bible says that God is going to inhabit the praises of his people. Because the Bible says that I am a special nation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And I'm going to show forth the praises of the God who loved me and cared for me. And a God is not only concerned for me, but he's concerned for the Gentiles who do not know the Creator and Redeemer of all the earth. So I'm going to leave Babylon and I'm going to go to Jerusalem." We're reminded, you know, that it's not often in the big things that God is seen in working when we look at this story. God often starts with the little things and the little people and the unknown, and he does that to build his kingdom, so no flesh should glory in his presence, but that we should give all glory to him.